Well, it's good to be with you again this week as we continue our study into the book of Malachi. I hope you're enjoying hearing these lessons as much as I am enjoying teaching the messages. It's amazing to me how the book of Malachi relates to us today. Even though it was written under the first covenant, and we're living in the second covenant, and we looked a week or two ago where the Lord said in Hebrews, He takes away the first that He may establish the second. You can't be living in both covenants at the same time. But anyway, it's still, see, God does not change though. He's functioning with man in two different covenants, but God Himself does not change. Well, anyway, let's get into today's study on the book of Malachi. We'll pick it up today in Malachi chapter 3 and starting in verse 12. We finished last week in verse 11. So at the end of the teaching about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse and that there might be meat in my house, and if you didn't hear last week's lesson, you just have to hear it. God was being robbed of His ability to do things that He wanted to do. God does not need, God does not eat meat. He does not eat fruits. He does not eat vegetables. He doesn't need any of that. What He wanted was provision for His full-time ministers, the Levites and the priests. He wanted food to be in His house for the widow, for the orphan, and for the stranger. And He wanted there to be provision. That's why He set it up the way that He did. And He's telling them, if you will bring in the tithes and the offerings, like I told you, under that covenant, then He's told them he would give them rain, which is the number one thing you need if you're going to prosper in that country, or of course, in any farming community, you got to have rain. And He says, I'll rebuke the devourer, which in that case, He meant the swarms of locusts and grasshoppers and other types of crop-devouring insects. He also said, your fruit and vines, well, you know, they'll not cast their fruit before their time. There He's talking about different kinds of, you know, crop disease that can come, like blight, like we have here, and other diseases. And He said, if you do your part to bring in the tithes and the offerings like I have instructed you under this covenant, I will do my part. And He was saying He would supernaturally intervene and stop the devouring locusts and grassroppers and the disease, crop diseases that would come and would destroy their crops, and they would have abundance. Says, I'll give you more. You won't be able to retain it all. Well, this was the first covenant. And the whole covenant was based on keeping the law of Moses. And you know how it was. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And in the King James, it says you're cursed with a curse. And it's because they were not obeying the law. He told them, if you don't obey. So in the King James, it says you're cursed with a curse. But really, in the Hebrew, it says you're cursed with the curse. What curse? Well, the curse of the law. Exactly what He told them. Anyway, all of that and more is on last week's lesson. If you have not heard that, it'd really be good for you to hear it before you listen to this one. So here we go again. So Malachi 3:12, and all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, all of the nations shall call you blessed. They weren't calling them blessed at the moment. In fact, there was a famine going on. They were in a rebuilding process, but boy, life was tough. But they were bringing it on themselves. This is the whole reason God was sending the prophet Malachi. He had graciously allowed them to go back to their land. They had, with resistance, they had rebuilt the temple. That part has been accomplished. Now Nehemiah is there, and they're in the process of rebuilding the walls. But God has seen the same patterns starting again that caused the destruction of Israel and Judah before. And he's seeing the same things happen again. They're not showing honor to God. They're not showing respect to God. They're not being thankful to God. They're not acknowledging him as God. They're not taking his word seriously. If these same patterns continue, you know what's coming. Destruction. So let me just read part of this lesson the way I wrote it. It says, under the law of Moses, the first covenant God made with Israel after coming out of the bondage of the Egyptians, they were blessed if they obeyed the law and cursed if they did not. During this time period, when the prophet Malachi was speaking to them, they were in the rebuilding stage. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls were being rebuilt, the walls around the city. The people were active in the process, but they were doing it half-heartedly and reluctantly. You could say lukewarm, very lukewarm. Now, if they had obeyed God joyfully and fully and given God the honor that he was due, God is saying here, he would have done exactly what he had promised, and they would become a delightsome land to the envy of even the nations around them. They would have been blessed to the point the other nations would have taken notice, as in the early days of Solomon's reign. They sure the other nations took notice then. Okay. So the prophet has been making them aware of their half-hearted, lukewarm, reluctant obedience, and they're doing it over and over again, and to the point it's become normal to them. This is just life. And God, in his mercy and grace and love for them, has sent them this prophet Malachi to wake them up. You know, you don't even see what you're doing. See, and the saddest part is that they were so blind to their disobedience. God would say something to them like, you're doing this, and they're going, well, how have we dishonored you? How have we robbed you? He said, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Well, how have we robbed you? And again, that's last week's lesson. No wonder God had to send them a prophet to show them the depth of their disobedience. You become hardened to it. You become blind to it. Disobedience can become a way of life. It just becomes normal to you. Mm. And in their case, I'm going to say a life of very partial obedience. You need to bring a lamb. Okay, I'll bring one. You need to bring your best lamb. No. I've got a sick one. The ox cart ran over him, broke both of his back legs. I'll just bring that one. Yeah, boy, if that's not partial obedience, on and on. I hope you've listened to the lessons up till now. They were in a time during this time when the prophet Malachi is speaking to them. They were in a season of like they were making it, but they were barely making it. Because they were barely obeying God. And they were not giving him the honor and the glory due to him as their God. They were struggling in every way. Yet, they had lived for 70 years, now think about this, seeing the riches and the opulence of Babylon. Babylon most certainly did not worship Jehovah during those 70 years. Nor did they give him the honor and glory that was due. Babylon didn't. Yet Babylon was so rich that the hanging gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built, they were so opulent, such a wondrous thing. People would travel just to come see these hanging gardens. Those hanging gardens of Babylon, you know, in the middle of a desert, were considered one of the seven wonders of the world. So they've seen the wealth and the opulence and the riches of these heathen nations that you know, like Babylon, that don't even worship Jehovah. And in their own case, well, we built the temple. It's not nearly as vast as the first temple that Solomon built, and we're rebuilding our walls, but we've been here a long time, and we're still sifting through the rubble, and there's been a famine in our land. Well, it's because they're under the curse, because they're disobeying God. Under the first covenant, they were under the curse of the law, which we'd already looked at. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. really recommend the previous lessons. But they're going, we're barely making it. We're the people of God. We're the chosen people. And we're struggling over here. There's famine in our land. And look at the prosperity of these wicked nations. Okay. See, in their mind, before being rebuked by the prophet Malachi, hopefully God's trying to bring them to their senses. But in their mind, they actually thought they were obeying God and giving him honor through their lukewarm, half-hearted obedience. So in their mind, the question arose, why are we struggling? And the wicked heathen, how come they're prospering? Ignorant of their own disobedience to the covenant, they had concluded, well, it just doesn't really benefit to obey God. You know, there's no benefit. They were, you see, what we're about to read, what they were doing, they were actually accusing God of not keeping his part of the covenant, when in truth, they were not keeping their part of the covenant in order for him to be able to bless them. I can't stress this enough, that disobedience, and even, I think partial obedience is in some ways even more deadly than full-blown disobedience. You know, when Saul, King, now this isn't in my notes, but I see it. When King Saul lost the kingdom, it wasn't because he 100% disobeyed everything God said. Now, he was in partial obedience. God had told him, in that particular case now, doesn't always say this, but in that particular case, he was supposed to kill everything that had breath. I mean, from the king to the smallest, even the animals. Even the animals. That was the instruction. Well, they killed most of the people, but they kept the king Agag, they kept him alive. And they kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the other animals. That is not what God said. Yet, when he was approached by, when King Saul was approached by Samuel, another prophet, and he said, you have disobeyed the Lord. And he said, no, I haven't disobeyed the Lord. We killed all those people. We killed so many animals. All we did was keep King Agag alive and the best of the animals. See, in his mind, he had obeyed. No. Get this straight. Partial obedience is disobedience. To the point, God took the kingdom away from him. Come on. God took the kingdom away from him. Whew. Well, the people at this time in Judah, they are living such a partial obedience lifestyle that it had just become normal to them. They didn't even think they were disobeying God, really. You got to be careful. I think partial obedience is even more dangerous than full-blown complete disobedience, because you become lukewarm and you think you're obeying God. You think you're doing good and you're not doing good at all. Anyway, let's go on to the next verse. Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Boy, if you think God doesn't watch what we say, if you think I didn't write this down, but Jesus said, you're going to be judged for every word that comes out of your mouth. Whew. He said, your words, not just your thoughts. It's gone beyond the thought realm. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, here we go again, well, what have we spoken so much against thee? Well, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? They're not keeping them. See what I mean? They think, oh, we've kept his ordinance. Yeah, we're doing okay. Yeah, we've done most of the things. Mm-hmm. It is vain that here's what they say, though. It's vain. It's vain means empty, worthless, no value. There's no value to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Right. Yeah, they're making themselves out to be quite the good servants, aren't they? Bringing the blind, sick, lame, sheep, intermarrying with the wives of foreign gods. I mean, these women that pagan women who were serving other gods when God had expressly told them not to do it, divorcing their own wives so they could go marry the pagan, not bringing in the tithes and offerings, that at least not completely, not fully bringing in all of the tithes. Oh yeah, what? It doesn't pay to obey God, right? It doesn't pay to lukewarm obey God, partially. Verse 15, this is what they're saying. These are the words that are stout against God. Well, we call the proud happy. What? Yeah, we say, they that work wickedness are set up. Set up by who? They're saying God. God's prospering these that work wickedness. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. We've seen the wealth of Babylon. We have seen the hanging. Have you seen our walls? we've been living in this rubble for all these years, trying to clear this and build these walls, and it took us so long to build the temple, and it's not nearly the temple that Solomon built. And we're living in this famine that's been going on. Our crops, we're barely getting enough to live, and here we are scratching out a living. And I'm telling you, it doesn't. King James is always real nice, and I'm going to be nice. But they're going, it doesn't pay to serve God. These are the people of God. Your words have been stout against me. Boy, he does not like murmuring and complaining. And the thing about this passage, he's listening. Every word that comes out of our mouth, he's listening. Listen, in this whole scenario here, can you tell? They're saying, oh, we are obeying God. We walk mournfully before him. We're keeping up. They're saying, basically, we're keeping up our part of the covenant. And look, is he blessing us? I don't think so. Look at Babylon. Look at the wealth. Look at the, I mean, they got enough extra money. They can just have all these hanging gardens that they've got this going over here in the desert. And they're so prosperous. And God's blessing them. God's setting them up. God's even delivering the wicked here. Those that tempt God, he's not keeping. What they're really saying is God's not keeping his part of the covenant. they're saying God's not keeping his part. He's blessing the wicked, and he's not blessing us. And like they're obeying their part. Listen, God is not the covenant breaker. They are. Over and over again. Through this little short book, the prophet Malachi. Showing them in so many ways they're not keeping the covenant. They're only half-hearted, and I mean very half-heartedly, maybe quarter-heartedly, maybe eighth-heartedly. They're just barely doing the minimum. And then so many things, you're just flat disobeying. It plainly says don't marry these other women. Don't marry women from other nations, because they'll turn your heart after other gods. And they've seen that. Solomon, they watch it, their history tells them how Solomon got that really going. I mean, 700 wives, wasn't it? 300 concubines. I may have that backwards. Anyway, Solomon loved many women. I can just see God saying, don't marry this Egyptian woman. And he's going, but I love her. Don't marry this Midianite woman, but I love her. Gosh, Sue and I hear that not all the time, but so many times. We had one lady we were counseling not to marry a certain guy because he wasn't a Christian. She was. We kept telling her, don't do it. That one, God visited her with an angel. She saw an angel tell her not to marry that guy. Know what she did? Married him anyway. I love him. I just love him. I'm probably the one God's going to use to save him. Oh, she had a miserable marriage. I can't remember now, 10, 15 years. and it ended in divorce, of course. And it was so much agony. So it just, please obey God. Christian woman, please only marry a Christian man. And he's not a Christian because he started going to church after he met you. And now he's trying to impress you because he wants you. No. Is he a Christian or not? Yeah, anyway. Now, I love what we're about to look at now. This part we just read here, where their words are stout against God and they're saying, well, it doesn't prosper to pay, you know, to serve God. It doesn't benefit. God doesn't keep his part of the covenant. Look, we're barely making it here, and he's prospering the wicked. And, yeah, so you heard him just say all that. See, here was where the laws of meditation come in. And I just thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us to always meditate the Word of God in whole images. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you find the beginning and the ending of a subject. And you'll be really surprised sometimes how big that is, because you can only understand it in the context. The Word of God only makes sense in the context that God gave it. If you start cherry picking a verse here and a verse there and putting it together, that's exactly why we have all these different denominations, is man using his mind trying to understand the infinite mind of God rather than submit to the teacher, the Holy Spirit, and also meditate God's word in whole images. And I don't have time to teach on that today, but one of the clues that he taught us was look for these repeating patterns. For example, we just got through reading, your words are stout against me. You're saying these things. You're saying I'm not keeping my part of the covenant. You're saying it doesn't pay. Back up. Doesn't that sound familiar? Your words are stout against me. In this same book, doesn't that sound familiar? Haven't we read something like that before? Now back up to Malachi chapter 2. This was in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Back up to chapter 2 and look at verse 17 again. We've already taught on this part. See, doesn't this sound familiar? Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Oh, what we just read, your words have been stout against me. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's the same thing. Malachi 2:17 and Malachi 3:13 through 15 are like brackets. Your words, what you're saying is, it doesn't pay to serve me, and that I actually prosper those that disobey me. And he says it in chapter 2, verse 17. He says it in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Now in 2:17, they said, he delights in these wicked people. Or, and they finished it with saying, where is the God of judgment? Remember, where is the God of judgment? Listen, Dave would teach us. He said, look for those bookends like that. Look for that. He said, that means the subject has not changed. And everything in between those two bookends is on the same subject. The subject, let me read it the way I wrote it. The subject here has not changed. Malachi, this prophet, is telling them why they should be grateful that the God of judgment has not judged the wicked. They started off, where is the God of judgment? Because they would have been judged also, because they are the covenant breakers. You want me to judge these wicked? Yet you have been robbing me of the tithes and offerings? Remember, it was under that covenant, it was not a suggestion. We looked last week back in Deuteronomy and previously where he said, no. He said the tithes and offerings under that covenant, they were his. See, you can't rob somebody of something that doesn't belong to them. God says under that covenant, the tithes and offerings are mine. So when they didn't give them, they're robbing God. Under that covenant, you want me to judge the wicked, do you? They might be robbing each other over there, but you all are robbing me. You better be. And see, and that's why he says in Malachi 3:6, right in the middle of that, he says, For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Judah are not consumed. You better be glad that I didn't judge them if I'm going to judge them. You know, in the New Testament, they said judgment must begin at the house of God. Well, the reason for that, listen, judgment, when the God of judgment comes, he is no respecter of persons. If he's going to judge them, he's going to judge you. Now, I got to go ahead right now. I got to see if I already wrote this. Oh, I already did. So let's do it this way. They should be extremely grateful that the Lord had withheld that judgment of the wicked. Listen, God is love. And that's why he says, I am the Lord. I change not. Because of that, that's the only reason you guys are not consumed. God is love. For his great love for the world, he did pass judgment when he came. Remember he said one of the previous lessons, I'm coming. You want the God of judgment to come? I'm coming. I'm going to send a messenger before my face to prepare my way. Of course, we know that was John the Baptist. But the God of judgment, I'm coming. You better get ready. I'm coming to the temple. But see, when he got there, when he passed judgment, he passed judgment on the Son. God became a man. God the Son became a man. Lived perfect, holy, righteous, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. The only person, the only human, if you'll allow me, I know he's God in the flesh, but the only person born of woman, and I know his spirit was born of God, but the only human ever to fully keep the law, the only one qualified, because he had no judgment to be had on his own. There was not one sin found in him. He was the only one qualified to step in and be judged instead of you. When the God of judgment came, you talk about love. You talk about him not changing. You talk about he's the only reason we're not already consumed. He took the judgment upon himself. All judgment was placed upon the Son instead of on you. Know this. We know this. We know this because we live in this covenant. We've seen what he did when he came. They didn't know it at the time. So all he's telling them is, I am the Lord, I change not. Because of that, that's the only reason you're not consumed. I know you don't understand. But God is love, and he's extending his mercy to them even through their half-hearted, lukewarm disobedience. He's extending his mercy to them through the prophet Malachi, giving them another chance to repent. Please repent. Don't go down this path. Your forefathers went down this path. And that the nation wound up being destroyed. See, let me read this the way I wrote it. I don't think I can do better. See, this is this time that we're living in now. This time we're living in is the dispensation of grace after he came, after Jesus came and bore the judgment. This is the dispensation of grace where you can receive the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute, who bore your sin and suffered your judgment. This season of grace will not last forever. Listen, it will come to an end. Now, it's been going on for a long time, but you can just read your Bible and tell that it's till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There's coming a day when this time of grace will end. It may be in your lifetime, or you may die before it ends. But listen, if you do not receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior during this season of grace, there is a second judgment. He's coming again. You, when he comes the next time, you will stand before God and be judged for your sins. And you will have nothing to pay your ransom. See, you're not qualified to pay. There is no other substitute. There is no one else qualified. You cannot pay the price for your own sin because you're the sinner. Your punishment will be eternal if you don't receive the judgment that he took for you, and you have to stand there in judgment for yourself. You can never pay the price for your sin. The punishment will never end. Eternity is forever. Receive Jesus today. Listen, he stands even at this moment. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking and asking to come in. Please invite Jesus in. Yield to him as your Lord today. Confess your sins. See, in the first covenant, let me lead you right now. I can't wait. Listen. I hope you understand. God made a new covenant. He took away the first, where it was based on your obedience. He took away that first covenant, and he's established the second, which is by faith in the perfect work of one man, one God-man, Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other path to God. There is no other way to God. Your obedience is, we all want to obey God, but our salvation is not based on that. Salvation is based on the perfect one. The God of judgment came. But when he came, he took your judgment. He paid the price you can never pay. If you will receive him as your Lord and Savior, put your faith in the perfect work of one man, Jesus Christ. Trust in the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Just say this prayer after me. Father, forgive me of my sins. I thank you that you sent your Son to be judged in my place. Father, this day I confess before you I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me based on the finished work, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus, your word tells me you stand at the door of my heart and you knock. Lord, I'm asking, I'm opening the door. Please come in, Jesus. Please come in, Jesus, and be my Lord. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Father, I know that Jesus is your Son. I know that he died in my place and took my judgment. I believe that you raised him from the dead, Lord, and he's seated right now at your right hand. And from this day forward, Father, Lord Jesus, I'll serve you. I'll serve you all the days of my life. And then I'm asking you, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill me right now, Lord, to overflowing. And I'm yielding to you, Lord. I'm yielding to you, my helper. Thank you for the helper you've sent, the Holy Spirit. And I expect to speak with other tongues and prophesy. I thank you for the gifts anyway. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today, welcome to the family of God. It's a better covenant. Established on better promises. Now listen, I'm seeing Zacchaeus in the tree. This isn't really in my notes, but I'm seeing Zacchaeus in the tree. Remember little Zacchaeus? I always related with him because it says he was kind of short and I'm kind of short. But Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. So when he heard that Jesus was coming by, I'm not sure where this is, but you can find it. When he heard that Jesus was coming by, he's short, and he wanted to see who he was, so he climbed up in a tree just so he could get a look at Jesus. But Jesus, he was having a hard time seeing Jesus, but Jesus wasn't having a hard time seeing him. God knows you. He knows right where you are. So he says directly to you, he sees a hungry heart. He sees you today if you have a hungry heart, want to know who Jesus is. He said to Zacchaeus, and he's saying to you, I need to come into your house. Isn't that like knocking at the door? Zacchaeus, I need to come into your house. He's saying to you, I need to come into your house, your heart. The picture is so perfect. This I remember so well, that day in 1980, 4th of July, 1980, when I really bowed the knee and asked the Lord again to come into my heart. Boy, he did. And Zacchaeus was, he was, it's no coincidence, he was a publican. I mean, he was hated. He was a tax collector for the occupying force, the Romans. He was hated. And he said he was very rich. He wasn't just rich. He was the chief publican. He was the baddest of the bad. No doubt he was, you know, like putting his thumb on the scale, if you'll allow me. He was charging the people more taxes than they really owed, and he was profiting greatly with the difference, putting it in his own pocket. A thief. And you can tell by how he repented later that that's what he was doing. But see, he didn't know until Jesus came into his heart, or at least he didn't care until Jesus came into his heart. But you can get that picture. Now Jesus has come in. There he came into his physical house. But listen, when you invite him, he comes into your spiritual house. He comes in. There's a new sheriff in town. And he begins talking with you the same way he talked with Zacchaeus. And we're not told actually the discussion that they had. But you can tell by the end result, the discussion. Because Zacchaeus, at the end of it, he stands and he's repenting before the Lord. And I don't have it right in front of me, but I remember he says, Lord, if I've taken anything dishonestly from other men, I'll restore it fourfold. And he's repenting because Jesus has come in the house and he's repenting. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, salvation this day has come to this house. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus, if you asked him to come into your heart a few minutes ago, Jesus has come into your house. There's a new sheriff in town. You're going to start hearing things like, okay, this has got to stop. That's got to stop. You've been doing it like Zacchaeus. You've been dishonestly, you know, taking money away from these people. Not only do you need to stop that, you need to restore what you, I mean, you can, there's a new sheriff in town. I don't know how else to put it. And the thing of it is, Zacchaeus is obeying. He is obeying from the heart. Okay, whatever you say, that's what I'll do. Well, that's it. That's how you make Jesus Lord. Over in Matthew 7, he says, a lot of people, he says, why did you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You're my Lord. Okay, I want you to do this. No. That's not repentance, is it? I remember when the Lord came in my heart all those years ago. I mean, within short order, within just days, alcohol had to go. Pornography had to go. My lips, the words of my mouth, the, you know, dirty jokes, all of that had to go on and on and on and on. And really selfish. Then you get into more difficult things. It's hard for us to see your own selfishness and your own pride and so many things and your own unforgiveness towards other people. And oh, but listen, be as smart as Zacchaeus. Open the door. Ask Jesus, like we prayed a while ago, ask Jesus to come into your heart. He'll come in. He'll come in. And then whatever he says to you, do it. That's how you make Jesus Lord. You obey what he tells you. And listen, his word and his spirit agree. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has not changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what Mary said, and it's still good counsel. Okay, back to our lesson. I think that was profitable, though. Now, see, let's make application, okay, for those of us that are already Christians, and maybe you've been walking with the Lord a long time. Gee, I wonder if we ever get hardened a little bit to our own disobedience, where we think we're obeying God. Same problem they had there. Well, wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we spoken against thee? Partial obedience had become a way of life, hadn't it? They didn't even recognize what they were doing wrong. God had to send them a prophet. Gee, I wonder if there's any similarities in our covenant. See, in the first covenant, we looked at this in the last week's lesson. The tithe was owned by God. You remember that? We went back to the Old Testament and saw it. It was his. They were robbing God then by not giving the tithes and offerings because, he, under that covenant, the tithes and offerings belonged to God. Now, we're in a second covenant. Remember, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Now, what does God own in this covenant? What belongs to him that we might rob him and not even realize we're doing it, like they didn't realize they were doing it? Going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 19 through 20. What? Modern day Christian? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And notice, and you are not your own. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now notice these last three words, which are God's. You might as well put there, which God owns. Which are God's. Doesn't that mean the same thing? Now, let me emphasize a few statements there. You, all caps, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your body and your spirit are God's. Now let me ask you a question. Will a man rob God? Gary, what do you mean? Now go to Romans chapter 12 again, verse 1. We already know now your body and your spirit are God's. They belong to God. God says, I own them. Well, if that's the case then, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I want to put why? Because it is His. That's your reasonable service. Back up. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your body and your spirit are God's. Now, will a man rob God? Well, wherein saith thee? Excuse me. What do you mean, will a man rob God? Well, are you presenting your body to him holy so it'll be acceptable for his use? It belongs to him. See, when it says you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, did you know that's stewardship? See, Jesus taught on stewardship all the time. And whenever I teach on kingdom finances, you got to go to Luke chapter 15, 16, 17. And remember, he talked about the stewardship. And, you know, will God find this man faithful? See? And you got to operate, the definition of stewardship is that you have been given authority over something that belongs to another person. And your job is to be a good steward, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to this other person. You are just the steward. And what he's saying to us, listen, these bodies, we are the stewards of them, but they've been bought with a price. Your spirit has been bought with a price. If you start getting the attitude of, wait a minute, my body really belongs to God? He wants to use my body? God wants, we are the body of Christ. I mean, we could do weeks here. Jesus has no body on planet Earth but these, the bodies of Christians. We are the body of Christ. It says we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He himself, in his glorified body, is seated right now at the right hand of God in heaven. He has no flesh and bone body on planet Earth but these. And if we don't present him our bodies holy and acceptable for his use, he doesn't have any body on planet Earth to work through. Just like Jesus continually presented his body to the Father for the Father's use. He'd say, that's the Father in me, he doeth the works. And Jesus understood he was the steward of that body, and he continually presented it wholly unto the Father for the Father's use. And the Father dwelt in him, and he said, it's the Father in me, he doeth the works. Well, for us, we would say, well, it's Jesus in me, Christ in me, and the Father in him is still him doing the works. My job is to be a steward of this body and yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Man, life changes when you ever get that. See, the whole body of Christ, can I just tell you? Are you kidding me? Think we are... We're as blind as the people that are in Malachi's day. What? Wherein have I robbed thee? I'll have three pieces of cheesecake if I want. And no, I'm not going to go over there and lay hands on that sick person. I might get sick myself. And no, by the way, it's inconvenient anyway, because, you know, my favorite TV program is on and I can't be going. Oh, those people in Israel, they were so blind. How could they be so blind in the day of Malachi? How could they not see their own disobedience and how they were robbing God? And God's looking at us going, you better be glad the God of judgment hasn't come. Or when I did come, I took the judgment on myself. You better be glad that I changed not. Can the blind lead the blind? Oh my goodness. All right, I better stay with this. We're going to run out of time here. See, we're told in Romans 12:1 that it says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, Jesus, he taught us the principle of stewardship, and he lived a life of stewardship unto the Father. He considered not his life, even his life, to be his own, but rather the Father's. Now say it with me. All we're doing is making a confession out of 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Say it with me. I am not my own. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. My spirit and my body belong to God. I glorify God in my body and in my spirit. I present my body to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. I do not rob God of that which belongs to him. Go over and look at Luke 14:26. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be stewards of our life and our bodies to God the same way he was, look what he said here, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, now notice, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we're told to love and honor our mother and father, that our days may be long upon the earth. What he's saying is, listen, compared to your love for God, it would be almost like hate. Mother, father, remember the actual physical relatives of Jesus, you know, his mother and his brethren, his brothers would come to him, and they thought he was crazy. They thought he'd lost his mind, you know, and they were saying, you need to come home, boy. But see, he didn't obey them. He didn't do what they said. He didn't put them above what the Father had called him to do. No, I got to be doing this. See? And Jesus could have chosen a much easier, he could have chosen a normal life. He could have, know, he's prophesied about, he's called the man of sorrows, you know. He could have chosen an easy life. No. No, I'm going to lay down my life so that the life of the Father can be lived through me. See, in the same book, in one of the letters to the Corinthians, Paul said, we're delivered always unto death, all the way, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Whew. There it is, there's stewardship right there. Now I lay down my life that the life of Jesus can be lived through me. Man, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Now here when he says, you cannot be my disciple, he didn't say you couldn't go to heaven. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven that really were not disciples of Jesus. They're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they pretty much lived their own life. You know, they didn't really lay down their life for him. But maybe they repented and did a lot of wonderful things. He didn't say you couldn't go to heaven, but he did say, you cannot be my disciple because this is how he lived. And if you're going to be his disciple, if we're going to, I love how Pastor Bronk says it, and really Jim Martin and others say, we're revivalists. I'm not speaking to people that are looking for fire insurance and all they're really interested in is making heaven. Well, you should be interested in that. But I'm talking to people that are hungry for all God has, to revivalists, those looking, how do I give my life to you? How do I surrender to the point you can live your life through me so that revival can come to this planet? See, he said, you can't be his disciple because that's exactly how Jesus lived. And if we're going to be his disciple, we got to live the same way. He is the pattern for disciples. He laid down his entire life so that to do the Father's will. See, the day he went to the cross was not the first day that his flesh was crucified. No, to be his disciple, same way he did. He said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Why? Because he crucified his flesh every day. I remember with that time that the Lord said to me, surprised me. I was just teaching along, doing pretty much like what I'm doing right now. And the Holy Ghost said to me, well, one thing's for sure. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross and not let it do what it wants, or your flesh is going to put you on the cross and God's not going to get to do what he wants. Whew, man. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, or you could say, if you want to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what's the next word? Daily. And follow me. There's no getting around it. Will a man rob God? What are we robbing God of? We're not presenting our bodies to him holy and acceptable. We're not laying down our life so that he can live his life through us. Yeah, we're robbing God. We're robbing God of his ability to demonstrate himself to a lost generation. Let me ask you a question. Do you belong to him? According to 1 Corinthians, you do. I'm going to read it again. You are not your own. You have been bought. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, or you could say which God owns, which you could say God's property belongs to him. So you'd have to say, according to that, well, I belong to God. Now look at Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ's. If something is somebody else's, it belongs to them, doesn't it? If you are Christ, and I don't mean you're not saved, but are you fully surrendered? Let me just read it. And they that are Christ, those that have really surrendered to the process, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You know the purpose of crucifying anything? It's not to torture it. It's to kill it. He's really talking about mortification there. If you read the whole chapter there, Galatians chapter 5, He lists all of these things: fornication, adultery, murder, lasciviousness, and on and on and on, drunkenness. All these things are in there. He says, if you be led, you got a choice. You can be led of the Spirit, or you can be led by the flesh. You're either going to walk holy, or you're not going to walk holy. But those that are Christ's, those that have really surrendered, they've crucified the flesh. They said it, and the way we teach it normally, they have mortified the flesh. You put it to death. If you put it on the cross, it's not to wound it. It's to kill it. It's to mortify it. No. And you do it daily. No. Again, I'm going to recommend fasting to you as a wonderful tool. It's something you can do, especially partial. You can't fast forever. But fasting is a wonderful tool to learn how to tell the flesh no, because it's going to speak right up, right away. But it's a wonderful tool. And you can learn longer and longer periods of fasting how to mortify the flesh and say no to it. Put it right on that cross. No, you'll eat when I tell you. Anyway. Now, for a second witness, I love this one. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I got to speed it up. I'm going to run over again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Now, this is a foundational. Notice it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. This is a foundational statement. This is like you go all the way down to the foundation. This is where the big stones are. Okay? The foundation, it stands sure. Well, what is it? Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I can't help it. Matthew chapter 7, about verse 26 or so, says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, actually, before that, he says, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. But not all of them that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to say, we prophesied in your streets and we've done many wonderful works in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, the Lord knows them that are his. Now look, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. One time he said it to me this way. Me personally, he said, you will either depart from iniquity now, or you will depart from me then. Let's depart from iniquity now, shall we? These are just two of the verses out of many that could be listed to show that those that really are Christ's, that really belong to him, understand that they are to present their bodies holy unto the Lord. Just like Romans 12:1 says, your words are stout against me. God forbid. We don't ever want that to be spoken of us. In all that Jesus ever spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never once hear him speaking against the Father in any way. Let us never be found speaking in line with the devil, the accuser of the brethren and the accuser of God. The devil is always coming against the word of God. He's always saying, hath God said. He's always trying to twist the scriptures and take it out of context. He's always speaking against God. And God forbid that we should be found speaking those same things. Malachi 3:16-18. Then they that feared the Lord, that's us, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Listen, he's listening to the bad words, and he's listening to the good words. Don't think Jesus said you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. God's listening. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Now get this, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now look what he says about them. In fact, that's this so. See, this whole lesson today is about ownership. Who owns you? Are you just here on this planet to live your little life and then it's over and You wasted your life living it for yourself, living it for the world, living it for a better house, a better car, a better this, a better that. Is that, you know, you've been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. Lay down your life that His life can be lived through you. Because He says here, and they shall be mine. Boy, they shall be mine. That's what I want. They shall be mine. Look what He says. Those that fear the Lord and speak often of His wonderful name, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now notice, and I will spare them. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. See, what we say concerning God is so important to Him, so treasured by Him, that He has commanded that a book of remembrance be written, and it be made for them that feared the Lord. The subject in this passage is ownership. They shall be mine. God. They shall be mine. It's so important that we speak the Word of God and in line with the Word of God and worship Him and reverence His name. Let's finish with His instruction to Joshua. Remember Joshua 1:8, when it comes to the words of our mouth, you just can't get better than this. Now, all Joshua had was the law. We have the Word of God. But to Joshua, he said, this book of the law, we would say, this Word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Notice it doesn't just say mind, memory, thoughts. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. How do you keep anything? How do you keep, if I'm going to keep an apple in my mouth, it has to be in my mouth. I can't just think about it. It's got to be in my mouth. These words have to come out of your mouth, not just thinking. This Word of God for us, he would say, this Word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do all that's recording therein. Now notice, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. One more time. This dispensation of grace will not last forever. The Lord is coming a second time. He's not coming this next time as a lamb. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You either receive the judgment that He bore for you, or you will stand in judgment for yourself. He was qualified to pay the price for your sin. You are not. Your punishment will never end because you're not qualified to pay the price. Receive Jesus into your heart today. He is standing at the door knocking. Invite Him in. Be as smart as Zacchaeus. Invite Him into your heart. And whatever He says to you, do it. Be as smart as Zacchaeus. And He'll say the same thing about you that He said about Zacchaeus that day. This day is salvation. Come to this house. Hallelujah. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.